Philippians chapter 1 is where we're going to begin. Had a number of questions today, and let me just say thank you. On behalf of my family and I, you guys have opened your arms and welcomed us. And as we were driving here this morning, we prayed in our car, and as we began the trip, and I reminded my girls that, hey, I know we're going to be the new people, but we're part of a faith family. We may not be members of Grace Bible Church, but we are part of a faith family. We are among friends, and we are among brothers and sisters, and there's nothing to be scared of. And there's one thing that my course has taught me and has showed our family, that all over the world there are people this very moment praising God and preaching His name and glorifying God and sharing the gospel, and that's the path that I think we're going to be headed tonight. But I just want to say thank you very much for your warm hospitality, the love. You know, I believe church should not be a place of discomfort. Every time I come to church, I am comfortable because I don't come here for any other reason than for God. And this church does a great job of welcoming people, making people feel welcome, and being joyful is a big part of being a Christian. And we're going to look at some of that this evening. So I just want to just not puff you up, but just from the bottom of my heart and truly thank you. I prayed as I began to put this message together where God would take us this evening. And I prayed with a specific purpose. God, if this would be my only time that I ever get to stand before you, or if I'm here for the rest of my life, I believe it would be the same message. And what would you have me to preach on? What would you have me to speak on? I don't know you, and you know, I'm not the biggest fan of just taking stuff out of the air. And so it is a difficult thing for a visiting preacher to just preach on something. And again, I think it's important that I don't rely on some work I've already done or work on another brother's back. I think that God put this on my heart and called me to do the work and invest my time into the study of it and preparation of it. And so that's where we're headed. But just quickly, I want to just run a real quick snapshot of kind of my testimony. I think it applies to the message. And I know it's late, and I don't want to take too much of your time, but I think it will be important. So I'm not sure what you saw in my bio. I didn't get a chance to see it. I know what I submitted to the church, but I will tell you that I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't have that blessing or that privilege. I grew up in a good home. My dad was a Marine and a police officer, and he was a man that believed in discipline, and he's a man that believed in hard work, and he loved his children and my mother dearly. And I grew up in a good home where there was a healthy fear of God, but there was nobody going to church. I went to church just a handful of times as a child, and it was usually a Christmas or an Easter service or something like that. And at the age of 17, I graduated high school a little bit early, and barely 17 years old, and I went down and joined the Marine Corps. And then I had to come down and sell my dad to get him to sign for me to go. And that was harder than I expected it to be. But and looking back, I praise the Lord for the path, because I know what God has brought me through. And I want to be completely transparent with you. Like I said this morning, I don't want you to be praying about somebody that I am not. I want you to know who I am, what God has saved me from. And so I joined the Marine Corps, and I grew up, you know, I was a good son, a good kid, and I tried to please my parents, and I was a hard worker. I did okay in the Marine Corps, and I had been in for about a year or so. I joined a program that required a lot of training, a lot of education, and I was in a place called Memphis, Tennessee. And I saw something I hadn't really seen before, and it was kind of new to me, and so I had to investigate it, and it was a female Marine. And I hadn't seen one before. I'd heard about them. I'd heard to stay away from them. But and so I approached with caution. And the first thing that female Marine said to me was, clean the head. And for the non-military folk out there, that is the restroom. And I did not like her very much at all. But I thought she was beautiful. But more than that, I noticed that she was different, more than just being a female in an environment which was almost predominantly male, but her walk was different. And then the Lord kept bringing our paths together, and it was weird. Looking back, I see God's plan unfold. And I went to a school that I thought was exclusively for males. It was called SEER School, Survival, Evasion, Resistance, and Escape. And I'm walking through the airport, and I hear someone call my name, and it's the same female. I'm like, what in the world are you doing here? She's like, I'm going to SEER School. I'm like, no, you're not. Women will go to that school. And but anyways, I kept noticing something was different about her. And then a couple months later, I run into her at a Wendy's on base. And I was like, hey, this can't be a coincidence, so why don't we go out on a date? And she goes, why don't you come to church with me? I was like, no, thank you. No, thank you. And to my regret and to my shame, I walked away. And then a couple weeks later, I run into her again. I'm like, hey, how about that date? And she goes, how about you come to church with me on Sunday? Meet me at church. She wouldn't even let me ride with her or me ride with her, which was wise. And then we could go out to lunch. And so I heard lunch, and I was like, all right, I just got to get through church, right? And so that's what I did. And in case you haven't figured out, I'm talking about my beautiful bride, Lisa, and she spent 4 years in the Marine Corps, and I'm going to give you just a little bit of the testimony of where God did. But over a period of time, we would go to church every Sunday, and we would spend the afternoon together, and then she'd go back to church, and I'd go back to the barracks. And but I fell in love with her. And I fell in love with, she was different, and she walked different, she dressed different. I never heard a cuss word from her, which was extremely rare, and I mean, it was just odd. She stood out to me, and I asked her to marry me, and she said, well, I can't even consider that unless you are a Christian. I'm like, that's easy, how do I do that? And so the next Sunday, I went to Blue Creek Bible Church, and I went up to the pastor after the service, and said, hey, I want to get married, and I need to be a Christian. And I don't know what he was thinking, but he didn't invest a lot of time, I will tell you that. And he didn't pull that string very far and said, pray this prayer, sign this card, bada bing, bada boom. And it was, nothing changed in my life. I was a fraud. And there was no heart change, there was no life change. I still did the same thing, had the same vocabulary, the same everything. I was just a lost sinner pretending to be a Christian. I didn't even pretend well, only around Lisa. And fast forward a little bit, we got married, got orders to Okinawa, Japan, and then she wanted to, we have a child now, and, well, yeah, we have a child now, and she wanted to go to church. And I was like, no, we ain't got time for that, we can't do that. And so she would go anyways on Sunday. She was out of the Marine Corps at this point. And I got sick of being alone on Sundays and our day not starting until after church or whatever. And and then she was like, hey, I'm going to go to church tonight. I'm like, whoa, you went this morning. And I'm like, what are you doing? It's the same thing. She's like, no, it's going to be a different message. I'm like, no, it'll be the same thing. And so everything I could do to try to make her stumble, I was doing. And then she wanted to go on Wednesdays. And I'll never forget the first time she was like, hey, I want to give some money to the church. I'm like, that's it. We have joined a cult. We have got to get away from this place. And it was sad. In my own eyes, I'm ashamed of what I did. And praise the Lord for my wife was always praying for me. She would always say, hey, you know, please come to church with me. I'm like, no, I'm not going. But I got tired of being home alone, and I went. And I went with the expressed purpose to kind of nitpick the preaching, you know, whatever, just not there for the right reasons. I wasn't there to worship God or know anything about God. I was there just to try to get my wife away from this place. But something happened that I was not expecting. I was confronted with who I am. And the Holy Spirit couldn't have made it any more clear to me. I mean, I was a grown man. I was been in the Marine Corps for about 3 years at this point in my life, and I was ashamed of who I was and what I was not. And I went forward, and God had the exact man that I needed in my life at the time. And he was a no-nonsense kind of a guy. And you know, I told him that I needed to get saved. And he was like, oh, slow down. Let's let's go talk about this. And he pulled a Bible out and showed me from the Word of God. And he didn't just let me say a prayer and sign a card. He wanted to make sure that I was genuine. And praise the Lord for him investing in my life. And then he took it a step further and began to disciple me. And so that was August 16th, 1997, when I gave my life to the Lord for real. But then I know Christians, and you probably know Christians as well, that when they got saved, everything stopped. You know, all of a sudden, they are truly 180 degrees. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But it didn't happen that fast for me. It was a little bit slower for me. But I began to read my Bible and grow in the Lord, and God let people into our lives. We had Christian friends, and I implore you. I know this is a Sunday night crowd. Make much of the Christian friends, the Christian folk that God puts into your life. Disciple one another. Iron sharpeneth iron. Amen? And so make much of that. Don't leave here and not know anybody new or not know any more about somebody. Not to gossip, but to help each other grow in the Lord. And so I don't want to take any more time, but I will tell you, over a period of time, God began to work in my life, and it was very clear what I wanted to do, and that was to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, to have a heart for lost people. I am always on the search for people like me, like I was, lost and on my way to hell, separated from God, and not even aware of it. We are born with that excuse, but I was negligent. I was derelict in what I was supposed to be doing. And so I've committed my life to the furtherance of the gospel. And I have no doubt of what God has called me to do, to be a pastor and a preacher of his word, whether it be this church or some other. I know what I'm going to do and what I'm called to do. And praise the Lord, God gave me a family that has allowed me to walk in the path, in my course. And so, again, thank you very much for this opportunity, and I don't want to take up any much more time. Let's turn to the Lord. What's most important? You know, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 says, The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. Just think about that. The world is crumbling apart around us. Things go and disappear and decay and decompose, but the word of God shall stand forever. Amen. Philippians chapter 1. And if you're able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? We'll begin in verse 20. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Let's pray. Lord, we pray you just bless the reading of your word. May it impact us. May it be ever on our minds. God, we pray that we would continually bless your name in the precious holy name of your Son. Amen. Please be seated. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. So let that resonate for a second. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. You ever been ashamed? I mean, I just kind of shared a little bit with you where I was ashamed. I'm going to be more transparent in a second. But have you ever been ashamed? You know what it feels like. You know what ashamed is. That's when you don't measure up. When somebody is expecting you to do something or perform something or to be something and you don't quite meet that standard, then you're ashamed. That's that lump in your throat that gets so big, it cuts off your airway. It's the sweat dripping off your neck where you're standing in front of somebody and it's an awkward silence and you can't believe what just happened. I think we can all put ourselves into that position. As we enter and engage this text, I ask that you just try to think of a moment in your life And I know the younger kids are out of here, and everybody in here can think of something. And some of us worse than others. I got tons of things I'm ashamed of. But not embarrassment. I'm not talking about embarrassment. I'm talking about being ashamed. I remember in high school, I played football. Sports was always a big deal in my family. It was a big deal to my dad. And I'm still a big fan of organized sports. But in my junior year of high school, I was on the varsity football team, and I was a running back. I played for West High School in Bakersfield, California. We were down by 3 points. It was the last game of our regular season. And I have this thing on tape. It's painful to watch. Last game of our regular season. We were down by 3 points. It's a fourth quarter. We have like 3.5, maybe almost 4 minutes left on the clock. And the coach takes a timeout, and he calls us together, and we're, I think, at the 19-yard line at this point. He's like, listen, I don't want any heroes out there. Just hold on to the ball. If you see a hole, exploit it. If you don't, we'll kick a field goal, and we'll take this thing to overtime and see what happens. I mean, I remember his words like they were yesterday. They were seared into my memory, and the play's mine. First down, things are going well. Snap. I get the ball. I have a break, and I'm running for it. And I could hear the crowd praising my name. And around the 2-yard line, everything changed. If it wasn't for the video, I'd have no idea what had happened. But out of nowhere, the ball was stripped out of my hand. The other team fell on the ball right around the 1-yard line. They bled the clock out, and we lost the game. I remember that moment so well. I was ashamed. I didn't have a single friend on the field. I go over to the sideline. The coach says to me, I don't even want to look at you. Go get some bench. It was horrible. I mean, if I could have just held on to that ball for 6 more feet, it would have been completely different. The locker room was a violent place that evening. It was terrible. I didn't think I was going to get out of there alive. And then my dad, he didn't think much of it either. I'll just put it that way. But the worst part was yet to come. I got through the weekend. But Monday morning, I begged my dad. I was like, Dad, don't make me go to school. I don't feel well. You know, you're going. My dad was a huge fan of humble pie. And I think it does do some good sometimes. In fact, he drove me to school that day. I thought he was afraid I would skip. And I remember walking to class. And it was miserable. It seemed like everybody was staring, and they were whispering, and they were looking at me. Failure. You failed us. My teachers were coarse with me. It was just a miserable entire week. I went to the lunchroom, and I never had a problem with friends, but nobody even wanted to sit with me. My friends, they didn't even go to the lunchroom. They didn't even want to sit with me. In fact, I'm pretty sure that my coach orchestrated this whole thing. He wanted me to remember that. That's what being ashamed is. Right? There's a picture of being ashamed. What you care about will determine what you're ashamed about. What you care about will determine what you're ashamed about. If all I care about is that you like me, and that I gain your approval, and that I win your vote, or whatever, then when you don't like me, and I don't gain your approval, I don't gain your backing, then I'm ashamed. Let me share another embarrassing moment. And the risk of being too transparent. Again, I want you to know what the Lord has saved me from. So I told you I got saved in August 16, 1997. Well, I've been saved for a couple of years. I was growing in the Lord, and I probably got a little bit too much too fast. You know, and the people, the pastors I had in my life at the time were letting me get involved in ministry, and I was, you know, already doing other things. I was ushering and anything and everywhere. I wanted to be immersed in the church. I wanted to grow. I wanted to help. I wanted to serve. And in a military church, you lose a third of your congregation every year. And so there is a constant opportunity to be involved. Amen. And it's a great place. It's a training ground in a lot of ways for people that want to go into the ministry. But I was on a men's retreat. First ministry I ever been on. Didn't know really what to expect. But everybody in my church, were either military or law enforcement, and we go there, and the Holy Spirit was just Oh, it was an incredible experience. He was exposing sin, and my brother-in-law came. My brother-in-law got saved. I mean, it was just unbelievable. It was a really great time, and I grew in the Lord. Well, right towards the end of it, we had an afternoon where we kind of went and did men things, or what their definition of men things was. Some went fishing. Some went throwing darts. They threw hatchets. We had a gun competition, a three-gun gun competition. It was a rifle, a shotgun, and a pistol. I'm a decent shot. And the other guy, there was two of us that made it towards the end. His name is Bernie Lund. He's the assistant pastor at Canyon Ridge Church, where we used to belong, and still a dear friend of mine. He's a Naval Academy graduate. I'm a Marine. About half our church was sailors, half our church were Marines. So there's a lot of healthy competition going on there. Some spiritual trash talking. So it was a good time. Everything's going well. And I'm a competitive guy. But I was living two lives. I was in the far country spiritually. I was holding on to some sin in my life that I was trying to act like I was smarter or better, where I could be one person around my Marines and then be a different person around my family and around my Christian friends, my faith family. So we get to the last cycle, this gun competition, and I lose by a point. And I don't know what happened. But I had my shotgun, and I go over to Bernie's target, and I shoot it, and I turn around, and I say, "That's what I think about your cuss word target." And then it hit me, what I just did. I mean, again, this is about 17 years ago, but it's still right there. It's still embarrassing. Every time I see Bernie, I'm kind of like, oh, man, you remember that time where we were? It's terrible. But I turned around. And it was like they were looking at a demon. Like no one could believe what I just did. I couldn't believe what I just did. I was ashamed. I was humiliated. My pastor comes over and puts me in a headlock, says, "Come here, knucklehead." But praise the God for that. God exposed my sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. You know, the beginning of that verse says, you don't want to repent from it. You don't want to talk about it. You want to try to live like you can hide it. Be sure your sin will find you out. And that's what happened. My sin exposed me, and I was ashamed. So I bring that to your attention for this reason. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified. Christ shall be magnified. What's weird is, what's the opposite of being ashamed? If I would have gone 6 more feet, 2 more yards, and crossed into the end zone, it would have played out completely differently. I'd have been on the shoulders of my team. They would have been praising my name, magnifying my name. I would have been honored. I would have gone to school early on Monday, wanting everyone to talk about the game on Friday. If I would have humbled myself a long time earlier and repented of my sin and prayed God to give me a new vocabulary, and I wouldn't have done that to Bernie's target, I wouldn't have had to gone through that ashamed experience. But what's the opposite of being ashamed to the Apostle Paul is that Christ is magnified, not Paul. I pray with my eager hope, I desire desperately that in nothing I'll be ashamed and that Christ will be magnified. That's counterculture. That's not normal. How can a sinful man glorify God? How can we ever glorify God? How can we ever magnify the name of God? You know, a telescope is much smaller than the stars, right? But we take a telescope and we magnify the stars in order to bring them closer to us. And in a very real way, believer, that's what God has called us to do. God is infinitely larger than any one of us, but He's asking us to magnify God into the world so that they may see Him and glorify our Father which art in heaven. That's what Paul is saying, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, confidence, courage. So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Now here's the next part. It's kind of weird. Whether it be by life or by death. And then verse 21 causes people some problems. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Is Paul wanting to die? What's he saying here? What does Paul know about death that makes him so comfortable with such an uncomfortable topic? I mean, even among Christians, this topic creates anxiety. You want to talk about the top 10 things not to mention during a pastoral candidate trial sermon would be sin and death. But I'm not here to talk about death. I'm here to talk about Christ. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. He's saying, no matter what happens, if I live, that's great. That's more fruit. That is an opportunity to spread the gospel, to share the gospel. And if I die, I get more Christ. Paul is confident because he knows what Christ has done and will do. He trusts Christ and His promises. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. We see the dialogue of the rich young ruler to the Messiah. And he is in front of a crowd, and he wants people's attention to say, "Oh, good master, what must I do to gain eternal life?" That's the same word that we see here in verse 20. For me to live is Christ, in verse 21. It's eternal life. For me to live a life born again. This isn't just someone that's born. This is someone that is a child of God. For me to live an eternal life is Christ. That means Christ is magnified by my life and by my body. But if I die, it's gain. Colossians 1:10 says, "You might walk worthy of God, being fruitful in every good work." Now, can you imagine what's going on here? You know Paul, you know the story. He's in a prison when he's writing this. He's writing to encourage the church of Philippi. In prison, with a chain on him, attached to a guard. And he's encouraging them. He's telling them, hey, just continue. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Because for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, what's really remarkable is, could you imagine the guard's dilemma? Hey, Paul, we hate your Messiah and we hate you. We're going to kill you. That's great. Bring it on. For me to die is gain. Whoa, okay. Well, then, how about this, Paul? We hate you so much that we're going to let you live. Great. For me to live is Christ. Oh, you want to play that game, Paul? Try this one on. We're going to let you live, but we're going to make you suffer. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time will not compare to the glory that which shall be revealed in us. They can't win. You can't stop a Christian that is living in light of eternity. That no matter how you live, I want Christ. Today, we're supposed to live in light of Christ. We can live a life worthy of the gospel in verse 27. Today, that's what we're commanded to do. Not when we die. We don't just gain Christ when we die. Behold, today we are children of God. And today we have Christ. What good work are they talking about? Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which are in heaven. I know this is the Sunday night crowd. You know the good works that he's talking about. But let's just kind of put this into perspective. Follow me in this train of thought. Verse 27, we'll come back and fill in the gaps. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. He says, hey, whether I come to you or just hear about you, I want to see you in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now back up to verse 25. He says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your faith, for the furtherance of your joy and faith. Now back this up to verse number 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now verse 11. Blessed or being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Verse 9, he says, I pray. Then he talks about the fruit which comes from Jesus Christ. And then he says, hey, that fruit, that good fruit that the world wants to see is for the furtherance of the gospel. And then it talks about for the faith and joy of the gospel. For the faith and joy of the gospel. We'll come back to that word in a second. And this is, and only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. It's your conduct, the way you walk, your daily life. Live in light of the glory of God today. Verse 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, which is, or having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. We looked at that word far and great country or great way off this morning. And this is a completely different word. That word was makron or makros. This is the word palous. And it means much, 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 just keep that going, more. Which is much, much, much more. It is far better. Have you ever heard someone describe heaven? How often do we hear people describe heaven and they don't mention Christ? The pearly gates, the streets of gold, the precious rubies and the metals and the things we're going to see there. And they talk about all these things, but they don't mention Christ. Or if they do, it's on the end. But Christ is much, much, much better. You know, my time in the military, I got to travel a lot. And sometimes we would go to some pretty nice places. Not always. In fact, usually we didn't. But we did go to the occasional nice place. And I remember a few years ago, I was on an island in the Pacific. And I was standing on the shore. And I was looking over the vastness of the ocean. And it was just an amazing sight. And the sun was beginning to set. And the warmth of the evening sun kind of mixed with the spray of the sea. And it was just beautiful. It was breathtaking. I was like, wow. I wish Lisa was here. I wish my girls would love this place. You see, in a much, much, much more way is heaven described without mentioning Christ. It's beautiful, but incomplete. Christ is far better. And you don't have to wait to die to gain Christ. You don't have to wait to die to live in the glory of God. Far better. Can you say that this evening? Well, let's look at the text again. It says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Can you say that this evening, church? Far better. Christ is far better. You're talking about far better than falling in love? Than having children? Three healthy daughters? Far better than a well-deserved retirement? Far better than a good job or that promotion at work? Or far better than just hanging out with your closest friends? Yes! That's what I'm saying. Infinitely yes. Christ is far better, according to Paul. And to be honest with you, if I didn't believe that, I would have no business being here this evening as a pastoral candidate. Far better. Verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Far better. You know, too many pastors, too many under-shepherds of God's flock want this world more than they want Christ. They want their name proclaimed more than they want Christ. They want their words and books sold more than they want to hand gospels to the lost. And then we see what Paul says. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Nevertheless, where have we heard this before? Jesus, nevertheless, Not my will, but thy will be done. You see, what Paul was doing here was saying that what I really want to do is to be with Christ more than I can experience right now. Oh, grave, where is thy sting? Oh, death, where is thy victory? 1 Corinthians 15:55. You can't beat somebody that lives in light of eternity. You can't out-preach someone that does that. And we can change this world upside down, according to Acts, if we as a church, as we as a body of believers, live in light of this glorious truth. But nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He's put in his own wishes and his own desires to accomplish God's will. His own wishes and his own desires to do the work of his Father. Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach gospel to every creature. Let me ask you a question, church. And the special this evening, just praise the Lord for it. Well, why are we here? If you're a believer, if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, if you are saved right now, why did God just give you another breath? Why are we sitting in pews inside of a building at this very moment? I mean, the moment you got saved, you should have been called out to heaven, like the trump of God. But why? Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. It's more needful for the world. How shall they hear unless you take the gospel to them? By how you live, first and foremost. And then the words that you speak. Go back to verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That word conversation is conduct, the way you live. Your life is clearly the only gospel that much of the world will ever see. Only let your conversation be as it become the gospel of Christ. Friends, we will magnify Jesus Christ in our lives to the degree that we believe that. That for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. For your furtherance and joy of faith. I tell you one of the reasons why I believe God led me to this sermon. During the interview with the pastoral search team, the committee, the pulpit committee, I was asked a question. And I couldn't let it go. I had to really do some soul search. I mean, it had been a question that I had seriously considered and in class had studied, and in class had studied, and in other ministries had tried to figure out a way to counter it. But the question is, how do we stop our youth from leaving the church? I mean, what can we do to hold on to our youth? What do we do? And I kept coming back to this passage of Scripture. I mean, this isn't the answer to everything. But what I see here is in verse 25, it says, for your furtherance and joy of faith. For your furtherance and joy of faith. You see, a lot of young people see our labor. They see our duty and our devotion, but they also see our problems and the persecutions often from within a church. And I don't know to what degree that this fits this body of believers, but I believe Christianity as a whole needs to hear this, that we need to do this with the joy of the faith, living in light of the joy that Christ is to gain. It is much better, but let's do it with joy for the furtherance of the gospel, for the faith of the gospel. You know what your fruit of the Spirit is?
But what he's talking about, the fruit of his living, the fruit of his life, is that the furtherance of the gospel will be spread to the ends of the earth. That their faith would increase along the way. That we will learn to trust and rely on God more. But in the midst of it, we will have joy. And I saw a great example of that this morning and this afternoon among this church. But all of us could walk away from this and wonder, God, how can I have more joy in my salvation? I mean, help people to see the joy in my life. I mean, James chapter 1, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's a really hard thing to say. Let me say to you, that shouldn't be the first thing we say to somebody when they're going through a struggle or a trial. Hey, count it all joy, brother. I mean, that's not gonna float very well. We do know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. But we're also called to be compassionate. Jesus wept. Remember that verse? Joy. Joy. I'm not saying that's going to keep our young people from leaving the church, but I'm telling you, the opposite of that, kind of like the opposite of being ashamed, will absolutely have an impact. If all they see is that we're miserable and we're tired and we don't have any joy, all right, go to church, all right, time to go home and make the donuts and come back to church. Right? I mean, I've been dragging my kids to church. They've been on drugs for a long time. They've been drugged to church. But if we don't do it with joy, the moment they have opportunity, we don't know how much time we got. James 4:14, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We got to live in light of the joy of the gospel today. Those young people, those are our future pastors, our future preachers, our future deacons, our future Sunday school teachers, our nursery workers, the evangelists, people working in the world declaring the glory of God. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. We've got to look to God, and we can't be fake about it either. I mean, nobody knows you like your children. They'll know if it's fake. You can't muster up joy. You got to get on your knees and ask for joy. Let's go to chapter 3. You know, growing up, my dad was a big Louis L'Amour fan. He read a lot. And Sherlock Holmes was probably his favorite thing to watch on television. And I'm not talking about the new stuff. I'm talking about the old stuff, even the black and white stuff. He watched it all the time, and I watched it with him. And there's a very famous episode that I think applies in this text. You got Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson. They're on a camping trip. And while they're on this camping trip, they spend the evening doing things, and they go to their tent, and they go to sleep. And at some point in the middle of the night, Sherlock Holmes wakes up. He nudges Watson and says, "Hey, Watson, look up and tell me what you see." And he says, "Astronomically, I see millions of planets and potentially billions of galaxies." And he says, "Astrologically, I suspect it's 3:15. Meteorologically, I suspect tomorrow is going to be a beautiful day. Theologically, I see God is all-powerful, and we are small and insignificant. I don't know. What do you see, Sherlock?" "Watson, you idiot, someone has stolen our tent." Right? They missed it. He used great deductive reasoning in that approach as the way he always did. But what was right in front of him, he couldn't see it. He missed the forest through the trees. I'm not saying that joy is going to fix it all, but it won't hurt. Amen? And I'd much rather come to church with a smile on my face, excited to see my faith family, than dreading it. It's not a sentence. It's a blessing.
And you guys have a huge blessing here. Now, Paul, as he wraps up this letter, and as he's trying to encourage that church to have joy in them, and they're going through persecution as well. You know the story of what's going on in Philippi. They're worried that if Paul dies, if he's sentenced to death, that the gospel will die with him. And they're facing persecution. They're like, what's going to happen? And he's saying, hey, just continue in verse 25. And then in verse 12 of chapter 3, we see some much-needed grace in Paul. We know Paul, he used to be Saul. Great example for this picture that God gave us. But he says, not as though I already attained, neither were perfect. Not as though I already attained, either were already perfect. He's saying, I don't always get it right. I make mistakes too. I wish I had an answer for everything, but I don't. I'm not already perfect. I haven't already figured it all out. If you back up a little bit, verse 5 and 6 of chapter 3, we see him giving a pretty impressive pedigree of what he has brought to the table. They had just asked him. He had just said, if anybody's got anything to brag about, I got more. And then he lists these 7 and 8 things, and he says, hey, these are things that look what I brought to the table. And they all add up to a big zero in verse 7. He said, I count them all but loss, right? He even calls them dung in verse 8. Apart from the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Apart of the excellency of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Apart from the knowledge and an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, they mean nothing. Then he gets to verse 13. In the light of everything he just said, everything that you've gone through, and we know about what Paul has gone through, what he's about to go through, what the people in Philippi are going through, the message he had just given, hey, for the furtherance of the gospel, for the faith of the gospel, for your faith, more Christ now. But in the end, we'll have Christ completely. And he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, you've probably seen this text before. But now think about it all in totality. Follow me on the thought. Just arch that back to verse 121. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Brethren, this one thing I do. Forget that which is behind, and I reach forth unto that which is before. He had just given his example of what was behind. Everything, that word gain in verse 7 is the same word gain in verse 121. There's gain without Christ. Those are verses 5 and 6 of chapter 3. And there's gain with Christ in verse 121. And all of it, all the bad and all the good, forget, and I reach forth. Now on that thought path, go back to 127. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I see you or else be absent and may hear of your affairs, striving together with one spirit. He's like, hey, look forward to Christ. No matter what hurt you have in your past, look to Christ. No matter what someone has done to you in your past, look to Christ. No matter what you've done for Christ yesterday, look to Christ. No matter how long you've served in this church, look to Christ. That's why you have a church after 35 years that continues to grow, that continues to see people saved, because you look to Christ. Now the problem comes when we lose our joy and we start living in the past. We used to save 10 people. We used to have this ministry. I forget that which is behind, and I look to Christ. It's called a vision. But what I want to see at the end of the vision is Christ. And that's church. That's what we do. Let us exalt His name together. And you're not going to do that by looking back here. No matter what is back there, the good or the bad. And then in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God
in Christ Jesus. God's got a plan for you, a purpose for you. He'd have pulled you out of this world the moment you got saved, had it not been otherwise. He's got someone he wants you to talk about. He's got somebody he wants you to talk to. He's got something to do. He's got a place for you to go. He's got a ministry for you to be involved in. He's got a place at work for you to live in light of the glory of God. But you got to look forward. Because it's really easy when we look behind us to get confused. You ever seen a relay race? What happens during that baton exchange? If they look back, they lose. They stumble. They fall. Or they don't fight the good fight and finish my course. I have kept the faith. God wants us to look forward. And so I pray more than anything, Grace Bible Church, that you will continue to look forward. I know this past year has been a trying time for their pastoral search, and I'm not asking you to stop and vote for me. That's not what I want. I don't want you to vote for me. I want you to seek God's will for your church. But what I'm excited about, what brought me joy today, what has brought me joy as I've been studying, is I've saw a church that's been trying to strive for God, has been looking forward, but you got to continue to look forward. Look to God. It says, be followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Follow someone who's following Christ, like Pastor Herm, like whoever God has for this church. Someone that's got a vision to magnify the name of Christ. Be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Let's pray.